Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just thank you for your truth. I thank you for your Son that gives us the ability to understand it. I pray that you would give us the ability to focus on your truth this morning, that you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine for me this morning that you were to receive a letter in the mail from an attorney that stated that a stranger, someone you didn't know, died, and you received a tremendous inheritance through their will. Of course, you would be elated, and you'd probably start planning all the things that you wanted to do in life. The trips that you wanted to go on, that dream house that you've always wanted. In other words, you would reorder your life based upon the tremendous news of this inheritance that you were about to receive. However, you also might wonder, on the other hand, if it was a ruse. Who was this person? Are they for real? Do they really have this type of money? And that's a very important point, because in order for an inheritance to occur, the person willing you the inheritance has to have title, don't they? I mean, I could put in my will that I'm going to leave you the Golden Gate Bridge, but I don't have title, do I? When you think about a will and you think about the person that makes the will, and you've got title, and then you have the person that you're giving your property to, in addition, there's a desire there, isn't there? I mean, we typically leave things to the people that we love. We leave our estates to our children. And even if we leave money to charity, it's typically to charities that we're passionate about. So a will, yes, is a document, but it says so much more, because in addition to just transferring property, it also shows us where our passions and our love lies. And this is a very important point as we pick up Hebrews chapter 9 again this morning in our study of Hebrews. The verses that we're going to look at are verses 15. We're going to start at verse 15, and we're going to read through 17. And it states this. It says, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. For those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." It's going to take us a while to put together all of the pieces of Hebrews chapter 9 over the next several weeks. Last week we reviewed that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the in-between person that stands between us and God. And through the agreement, through the covenant that we have through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. He's our mediator. And today we are going to spend time looking at Christ as our testator. Now, the definition of a testator is a person who makes the will. So who is the testator in Hebrews? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. So if we are in His testament, if we are in His will, it must point to a special relationship. I mean, after all, you don't put strangers in your will, do you? You don't open up the phone book and just run your finger down a group of names and say, okay, I think it's going to be this person. So in the testament, in the will of Jesus Christ, it points to the fact that we have a special relationship with Him. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:20, it says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. See, this special relationship that we have, you could look at it and you could say, well, my special relationship began when I met Christ. I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1976. So I could say, well, my relationship with Christ began in 1976. But there's more to it than that. See, the special relationship that we have didn't begin just with us. The special relationship started between the Father and the Son. And it started before the beginning of the world. That's what we just read in 1 Peter 1:20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained for His purpose, because later on it says that He was manifest in these last times for you. Christ as our Savior was foreordained before the beginning of time. Peter addresses this at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter said, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's very important. Christ being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. The cross wasn't an accident. It wasn't a Band-Aid. It wasn't a last-ditch effort for us to have salvation. Christ was foreordained. The cross was predetermined before the beginning of time. You hear a similar theme when Peter and John were released from custody in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting in the 23rd verse, it reads, And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised the voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly, against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, Christ was appointed by God in His role of Messiah. He wrote the will, if you will, before the foundation of the world. Now, why is that important? It's important that we recognize that Christ was foreordained because it points not only to the purpose of Christ. But it also points to a pattern for us in our salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." That's very important. As a believer, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Now, you may say to yourself, "Well, that's great. I was chosen before the foundation of the world, and I'm going to go to heaven." But you can't just look at it as your ticket to heaven. Just as we talked about last week, as Christ being our mediator, He mediated for a purpose, and that purpose was holiness. Now, as we look at Christ as our testator, as the person who has a will, and we are enjoying the inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ, as we look at 2 Timothy 1:9, it says that we have been saved not according to our works. In other words, my friends, in 1976, when I recognized Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it wasn't me. We are saved with a holy calling. God calls us. We don't choose. God chooses. And He chose me and He chose you for salvation. And it's not according to our works, but what it says, it's according to His own purpose. We're saved for a purpose. The pattern that we see is that Jesus Christ was picked before the foundation of the world to be our Messiah. And we are picked before the foundation of the world to be in God's kingdom. It's not just about heaven. There's a purpose to it. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now, why did He choose us? Well, you can see in the next phrase, it's a very important point. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Last week, as we talked about Jesus Christ being our mediator, and as we participate in the covenant with Jesus Christ, we're accepted, aren't we? Because we have the blood covering. And we're accepted, we are adopted, and it makes sense, as we look at Ephesians 1:4, that we are adopted, that we are chosen to be holy and without blame before Him in love. We're chosen to live a holy life. And in fact, it is our inheritance. Now, in order for that to happen, you got to love God, don't you? And you have to love the things of God. The natural man doesn't love the things of God. And in fact, the Bible says that the natural man is at enmity with God. So I could leave this morning and I could will myself to holiness. I could say, "I'm going to will my life to be holy." And I could utterly fail apart from Jesus Christ. It's only through the love of God and the love of Christ and the love of the things of God do we have the desire in our heart to live a holy and righteous life. He adopted us as his sons and as his daughters, and we are to reflect the things of God, his ways, his teachings. I'm always amazed when people try to get their mind around this fact that we're chosen, that they bring up the fairness of God. That it's not fair that some are chosen and some are not chosen. But do we really want what's fair? I don't want what's fair, because if I got my fair share of what I deserved, it would not be the love of God. We receive the love of God through His mercy and His grace, don't we? After all, He owns it all. It's all His. Colossians 1:16 says, referring to Christ, for by Him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Which brings up this point of having a will. As I mentioned before, I could will you the Golden Gate Bridge, but I don't have title, do I? I don't have title to the Golden Gate Bridge. I could put it in there as a joke. I could put it in there as a ruse, but I do not have title to that, so therefore there's not an effective transfer. But when we look at Jesus Christ, He has the title, doesn't He? All things were created through Him and for Him. He has dominion. And as He is our testator, He has the right to have a will, because He owns it all. And through that we have His testament, His covenant, that you and I can have mercy and grace. It's interesting when you start asking people why they put things in their will and why do they give certain things to certain people. Naturally, you get a lot of different responses, but you'll hear sometimes, well, I want my children to inherit this because I worked hard and I do not want them to have to struggle the same ways that I had to struggle. So I'm leaving them this inheritance. Other people get really tied up into all of the emotional aspects of the things that they have in their life that were their grandmothers or their great-grandparents that they passed down from generation to generation, or certain pieces of jewelry, and they say, well, I'm going to give this to my daughter or my granddaughter so they can remember me. Every time they see this ring or they see this bracelet, that they'll remember me. And that's the purpose of them giving an inheritance. You also have people that have certain charitable desires, and they say, this is a passion of mine, this particular ministry or charity, so I'm going to give this charity this amount of money so that they can continue on in their work. So Jesus Christ is our testator, and He gives us an inheritance, and it's not a blind inheritance. It's not just, well, I'm going to give this inheritance for heaven, and in between time, it's just do whatever you want, and then, oh, by the way, then you get to heaven, and heaven's just this vague idea that it's better than hell because it doesn't involve fire, and so, yes, we all want to go to heaven. We don't want to go to hell, and we don't want to suffer. But we know what heaven's like. It's about worshiping God and serving Him. And yes, there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there are no tears. That's a wonderful thing about heaven. And the older I get, the better that sounds. But we weren't given heaven. Heaven is a byproduct. Now, what do I mean by that? It's something that we have, and it's a place that we want to be. But when you think about heaven, I want you to think about something. I can sit there and say, well, when I die, I am going to heaven. And you can picture that and think about all of those things that are associated with heaven. But that's just a byproduct, because what is heaven? Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Heaven's the dwelling place of God. And see, yes, we're going to heaven, but what we should really be looking at as we are believers, I'm not going to heaven, I am going to the dwelling place of God. And in the dwelling place of God, I am going to do godly things, because that is only what's going to happen in the dwelling place of God. So God didn't save me just so I could go to heaven. God saved me so that I could have a relationship with Him. And that relationship with Him isn't supposed to start when I draw my last breath. It is supposed to start when I come to know Him as Savior and Lord. That's my inheritance. That's what I've been saved for. And in fact, as we look at Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom He foreknew," now remember, that's us. "He knew us before the foundation of the world. He wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He picked us." And then it says, "He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among the many brethren." Christ, He anointed Him to be the Messiah. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we have been predestined to be conformed to His image. That doesn't start when we get to heaven, which is really the dwelling place of God. It starts right now. It starts when we know Him, when we meet Him. It was His purpose of His will. Just as if I would say, I want all of my earthly possessions and all of my bank accounts and everything that I owe, I want that to go to my children so they might get a leg up in life. My friends, Jesus Christ gave us a wonderful inheritance on the cross so that you and I might be conformed to His image, that we might move towards reflecting His holiness. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord." We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to think different. We're supposed to act different, because it's part of our inheritance. As I was reading and preparing for my sermon, it made me think of this chapter in Psalms. Psalm 16, verses 5 through 11. Because what it points to is an absolute changed life. A looking at life differently than how we looked at life before we met the Lord. And look at verse 5. It says, "O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot." You're everything. See, our inheritance is being able to dwell with God. We call it heaven, but we have a relationship with the Lord right now. And it says, "O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You alone will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In Your presence is fullness of joy. My friends, that's our inheritance. He is our testator, so we can receive our inheritance. And our inheritance is to be in His presence and experience a perfect, righteous, and holy joy. Will you please stand with me? with your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Where do you find pleasure in life? Are you finding pleasure in the things of the world? Or can you honestly say that you have joy in the presence of the Lord? The things of this world are fleeting. They're temporary. You can't take them with you. And if you're searching for pleasure, if you're searching for joy in the things of this world, just right now, right where you are, just rededicate your life to the Lord. Turn loose of the things of this world and turn to the things of God. You will find a joy. You will find a peace that surpasses all understanding, that is there with you through thick and thin, and it only can be found through Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never asked for forgiveness of sin. You've never turned your life over to Christ. You've never asked Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior and your Lord. If you don't know Christ this morning, just give your life to Christ today. Ask for forgiveness. Recognize the power of the cross and the resurrection. And you'll be forgiven. You'll start life anew. Our Father, we just thank You. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the wonderful inheritance that we have. And I just pray, Lord, that we won't neglect it. I pray that we won't forget about it. I pray that we would embrace it, that we would cherish it, that we would walk with You, that we might have joy in Your presence. I pray if someone needs to give their life to You today, that they'd become a Christian this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.